Let's turn our Bibles again to Job. And we began looking at the statement of Elihu in chapter 32. And then in 33, I outlined this briefly last time. We got to about the middle of chapter 33, and Elihu is trying to make an advancement on the friend's arguments and case against Job, but he's still dissatisfied with Job. He's not shifting gears entirely away from criticizing Job. We'll see that as we go forward in our exposition of the book. But he's trying to answer Job's statement here that God does not speak to him. Job says, I'm talking, God's not responding. And so Elihu says in chapter 33, verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. He's going to go ahead and give us three different ways that he believes that God speaks to mankind and explain to Job that God is speaking to him. Let me mention, before I forget, we ran into this in Proverbs 30, verse number 10, in men's prayer, the different subject here, but related to Job. It says, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Do not malign a servant to his master. What the friends have done here is they have maligned Job, the servant of God, in front of God. They have told God that Job is a wicked sinner when God has said that he is other than that, that he is a righteous man, a very good servant of his. And so, by the way, you know some of the things that Job said in his being upset at God? God didn't deride him for that. He didn't write him off for that. God, still knowing all of that, considered Job to be a faithful servant. God knows there's no perfection in this life. He's well established in that fact. But I'm thankful that he does give an overall favorable evaluation of Job. And that gives us hope that we also can be good as Job was. But we should not malign a servant to his master. In verses 14 to 18 then, Elihu tells Job, God speaks. Chapter 33, now verse 15, first method in a dream. That's the first method in a dream. Verse 19, the second method, man also is chastened with pain on his bed. He says that's the second method God uses to talk to us. And then verse 23 gives the third, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, as rare as he might be, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious. God is gracious to the man and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. So you have three methods here that Elihu says God speaks. The first is dreams, as we mentioned in verse 15. When men sleep, slumbering on their beds, then it says, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So Elihu says God uses these dreams to communicate truth to men and to turn them away from evil doings, from perishing by the sword. Now, let's be clear that God has, on occasion in the past, spoken to people through dreams. But I venture to say, and you may disagree with my exact percentage here, but 99.79s of percentage of the time of all dreams ever dreamt, those only the 0.00001 have ever been revelatory dreams. What I mean to say is that there are no dreams today in which God gives supernatural, divine, new revelation to people. There's a couple things that can go wrong with dreams. Number one, dreams could be given by someone other than God. So those dreams aren't going to have any hope of giving you good guidance. And number two, dreams, I'm talking about a supernatural source, of course. And number two, dreams can be incorrectly interpreted. Incorrectly interpreted. Now, supernatural origin of dreams other than God is possible, but normally dreams just come from our own thoughts. We have very fertile imaginations. We have very active minds. We have very, we don't consciously have the ability to use all the capacity of our mind, but you remember probably every face you've ever seen in some measure. You remember things that you don't even know you remember, and it's all up there, stored away, and it's accessible somehow for you to think about during a time of dreams. So you may have dreams that are just, they're just from your own thoughts. You've probably had this experience. I have had several times a very unpleasant experience of having a fever, and I know I have a fever because when I'm sleeping, I have this very odd dream. I've had this dream. I remember having it was as a child several times. Very surreal, weird kind of thing when having a high fever, and that's not that pleasant. But God may, however, providentially inform us through the Bible, through advice we receive from others, through experience, through observations, and so on. And these things can be things that guide us. We might dream even with our minds informed by those things, but only because we were previously informed do we have those things in our brains. So we should not think of them as a mystical communication from God or special divine revelation. They're just things that they're up there in our minds. Remember, even if a dream is divinely given, it can be incorrectly interpreted. Give me an example of that from the Scriptures. Or not interpreted at all, perhaps I should say. Nebuchadnezzar is one example. His astrologers and magicians could not interpret the dreams for him. Pharaoh is another example, isn't he? Joseph had to interpret this dream. He couldn't figure it out. I say Pharaoh couldn't figure it out. His dear friends couldn't figure it out. But Joseph did. So even if the communication were to be from God, it'd have to be correctly interpreted. I mean, how would you know that seven ears of corn and seven cows represent 7 years, and it's a twice a repeated dream? Or how do you know that a statue refers to the upcoming kingdoms in the world? God gave that knowledge to Daniel in the second place and Joseph in the first. But then also, so there's a little bit of, it's a little bit dubious here as to how God communicates through dreams. Elihu is trying to explain this. Secondly, and in fact, I think Job mentioned earlier, I don't have the address, but Job was terrified in his dreams, I think. Somebody could look that up maybe and we could find that. And maybe that would play into what Elihu is saying. But a second way that God communicates, Elihu says, is with sickness. And boy, oh boy, if God communicates through sickness, he's been saying a lot to Job, hasn't he? Yeah. One problem, however, with this method of divine communication is, again, it's not propositional. What do I mean by that? It doesn't communicate truth in a statement format or assertion format. How do you know what your sickness means? You have a code book that says if you have a rhinovirus, it means this, and if you get cancer of the liver, it means this, and if you get a broken leg, it means that. There's no such thing. So obviously this is problematic. But he's saying God does speak through sickness, and he chastens us. Now, it's indeed true that God does discipline us. He does chasten us. Sometimes he uses people to do that. Sometimes he uses the church to do that. And we shouldn't shortchange those mechanisms. But sometimes he uses illness, and so much so that the person abhors bread and his soul the succulent food, verse 20. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. You've seen that before, people that waste away due to cancer and their bones are sticking out. There's nothing left of them except skin and bones. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. He comes down to the very end of his life and draws near unto death. He doesn't want to eat, doesn't enjoy food, just wasting away. Maybe he's just trying to say that God uses this to get our attention, but he doesn't really speak in propositions this way. What's the third way that God may use to communicate to us? Well, he says it's a... And listen, I'm not saying that God does these things. I'm saying this is what Elihu is saying. I'm not saying God communicates to you through dreams today. I'm not saying that he communicates specific truth to you through sickness. He does that through the Word of God. Now, if he lays you on your back, say you get a sciatic problem. I've had that a couple times in my life. You might have a little extra time to think about things, think about God's Word, and realize some things that you haven't been doing the way you should be, and that's wonderful and good. But your back pain doesn't tell you that. The Bible tells you that. Yeah. So the third way is that God sends a mediator. Verse 23, a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. So there's another person here who can show the sick person, the person who's dreaming, perhaps, something about what God is saying, and that person can help deliver the first person from death. There's says here about a ransom, verse 24. Then he, God, is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. For he shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Let me pause there just for a moment. Let me ask you this. Who do you think the mediator is in this case, in this situation? Do you think that Elihu, perhaps the friends and Job, have somebody specific in mind? Who is the mediator in this case? And who is the sick person in this case? Who's the sick person? Obviously, Job. Who's the mediator? Elihu, specifically. Elihu. Now, he says one among a thousand. The first three guys didn't cut it. Okay? But Elihu says, guys, I'm your man. I've got the answers. Okay? So he starts giving his answers here in chapter 32 and 33. I think he's kind of alluding to himself here. I'm the mediator, Job. Listen to me, and I will deliver you from going down to the pit. There is a ransom for you, and you will come out better on the other side. Let me just pause here and ask you another question. How did God speak to Job and the others in chapter 38 and following? How did he speak to him? Audibly. Where did God's voice come from? Out of the whirlwind. Did he speak in a dream? Sickness? Through a mediator? No. Oops. Elihu was wrong on all three counts. God decides to intervene out of a whirlwind. By the way, I noticed that he spoke out of a whirlwind. What was the thing that took the lives of Job's children? The wind. Yeah. Now, it doesn't say specifically a whirlwind there, but it says the wind struck the four corners of the house they were in, and sounds kind of like a tornado to me. I mean, it could be strong straight-line winds too, I suppose. But, yeah, interesting. By the way, I read an article today about how scientists in England feel that they have figured out how the Bermuda Triangle is so dangerous. Did you see that? It did some research that showed that because that is a place of convergence of storms from three different directions, that there can be there what are called rogue waves that are, they seem kind of random, but they can reach 100 feet high. And so there have been, over the last 100 years, like many, many hundreds of deaths in that area because of wind-driven waves that just circumstances just happen in such a way that you get these 100-foot waves that just wipe humongous ships right out. In fact, some of the ships, they said, just broke in half. The weight of the water just snapped them. It's an amazing thing. But God spoke out of the whirlwind. So the suffering person represents Job. The messenger is Elihu, or the mediator. And what he's saying is the mediator is going to come and he's going to tell you, and God's going to be gracious to him. after he kind of comes to his senses, and then he will have good flesh again. Job had boils on his skin. He feels old and decrepit. Well, he will return to the days of his youth, verse 25. God will hear his prayers again, and there will be joy and righteousness to him. So Elihu is extending this as a possibility to his friend Job, if Job will do what verse 27 says. Look at 27. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right. So now he's testifying outwardly of what he realizes inwardly. Job, you're a sinner and you need to repent. You need to admit you sinned and perverted what was right and it did not profit me. And then God will redeem your soul from going down to the pit. Well, he's not. And let me share with you why I think that. Look at verse 8 of the next chapter. Look at verse 8 of the next chapter. So although I agree that I think Elihu is making some contribution to the situation here, look at what he says in verse 8. Speaking of Job, verse 5, for Job has said, and then he says, verse 7, what man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? Verse 8, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. Yeesh. That's tough. He is saying Job is like he walks with the wicked men. Now, do you really think that's the case? No. I have some growing issues with what Elihu is saying. In fact, in chapter 34, we won't have time to get there tonight, but Elihu quotes Job several times in verses 5 through 9. And there are several places where he quotes Job where there's no place in Job that I can find that Job has said those words. Or he has said something that Elihu has misunderstood and kind of subtracted some words or made it sound different than it does. It's kind of like taking a sound bite of a politician and making it say maybe the opposite of what actually was said or whatever. So there's some issues going on here. We have to really be on our toes about this. So all of this relies upon the idea that Job is a sinner. He has not been turned back from his pride or his bad deeds as of yet, and somebody has to come along and provide him help to get back on the path of righteousness. Now, don't foreclose the idea entirely. God does use people to come along and help us to turn from the path of unrighteousness. But what he's saying here to Job really is not much different than what the three friends had said, that Job was a sinner and he had brought upon himself these calamitous events in his life. The new idea that Elihu proposes is that not only is sickness itself a punishment for Job's sin, but in the sickness, God is communicating to Job. Job is saying, God, you're not listening. And Elihu is saying, oh, he's listening, all right. In fact, he's talking to you, Job. He's talking to you in your sickness. And the more sick you get, the louder God's talking. God is there and he's not silent, to adapt a famous title. God is not silent, Elihu is saying. Next, there's the description of what the man does to be healed. He has a realization of his need for redemption. I read that already in 27, 28, his admission of sin. And then verses 29 and 30. Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit. So you see the three comes up again, the three ways of speaking. Dreams and the sickness and then the mediator. God works in all these things. He's working in your life, Job, this way. And he wants you to be enlightened with the light of life. So Job, Elihu is trying to give some accounting of what's happening here. And then he closes the chapter like this. Verse 31. Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. Wow. Be careful about that. So he wants to interact directly with Job and be that mediator between God and Job and justify Job if Job has anything to say. So there you have it. That's chapter 33. And I'm sorry, I intended to get into chapter 34 a little bit more with you, but I think we'll hold there for now. Remember last time I said, too, that Elihu does at least have the benefit or the kindness of disposition to use Job's name. Give ear, Job. Verse 31. The other friends never use Job's name. They never use Job's name. You look in your Bible software for the word Job, and every time it's used up until this point, it's either the narrative in chapters 1 and 2, or it's the opening phrases of Job's speech where it said, "And Job answered and said." But the friends never address Job. Job. A person's first name is a powerful thing, you know. When you address them by their name, and you can remember their name. Sometimes people are very, very moved by that. Pray for me that I can remember people's first names. I do sometimes, but other times I really struggle. And it's because when I meet them, I'm not totally 100% engaged to memorize their name because I've got too many other things going around in my head. I'll just admit it. But I'll tell you one example. We were up here baptizing Ryan and Dane Hunter, and their mother was in the back of the auditorium, and I called her out by name, Clarissa. And she was moved by that I would know her name and acknowledge her name. I had met her years before, but I knew, you know, her name and had remembered it. And that was, I think, one of the reasons why she came back to the church a number of times after that. Because somebody cares enough to know your name. I remember another example of this when I was down as a recipient of this down in Florida. I don't know if any of you you know the name Hudson Shedd. You probably know that name. He was the general director of Gospel Mission of South America before Terry Thompson started in 1994. When I started going down in 2008, he was still kind of hanging around the mission. He died in, I think, 2012. Second time I went down there, I remember him sitting in the office and asking me, "How is Naomi and the boys?" He never met Naomi before in his life, and he never would, right? But he knew her name. He had been praying for us. So that is that's a good testimony. But anyway, very interesting, that little detail there. But you can see the kind of challenge that it is to understand the book of Job here, as you know, if we've gone through all of this. But you got to think, man, you know, he's gonna claim that he's quoting from Job, but he's not. So we'll talk about that next time. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to look at the Word tonight. It's just a little piece, a little portion, but we have pondered it a little bit this evening, and I pray that it's been to some profit for our souls. Lord, we might ask how. I might suggest to myself, my own heart, and to our folks that we can learn something about how to interact with somebody who's suffering, somebody who is having a challenge in their life, but not like these friends did. Help us to learn from the example of Scripture here. And Lord, help us to be righteous people like Job was. We pray for safe passage to each one home tonight, and pray for Vacation Bible School tomorrow and Friday. Give those that are working strength. Provide us extra help, Lord, and maybe somebody can come along and assist and put their shoulder to the load for a day or two and see how it lightens it for everyone. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.